Would you please turn to Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4. Now, in Luke chapter 4, we'll just start reading in verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now stop right there. This is so simple, and yet I think we might be missing, well, a lot of people, I think, do miss. I missed a lot of it. Look at this. It was his custom. His custom. That means Jesus went to church. If it was his custom, should it not be ours as well? And you're here tonight. Evidently, it must be your custom. But it was his custom. He went into the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, it says in verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Stop right there. He stood up to read. And somebody walked over and they gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, if they hadn't been used to Jesus standing up and reading, nobody would have walked up to him. I mean, like the rabbi or the priest or whoever is in charge of this synagogue. If suddenly somebody stands up and this person's never stood up before, they're not going to give him anything to read. They're going to say, "What are you doing? You know, who are you?" But it was his custom. This means they had heard him before. And so this day he stands up and he begins to read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And now this is when he made his big mistake. Verse 21. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And it just went downhill from there. Because by the time you get to 29, the people rose up. Well, in fact, 28, all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. I mean, you know, it went, everything starts out okay. All right? Oh, there's Jesus. He's going to stand up. He's going to read again. Oh, he has such a lovely voice. I love to hear him read. And he, you know, Isaiah, and he reads, and then it says, you know, he closes the book and he sits down, and everybody's looking at him. Now, from what I understand, the person that was reading would stand up and read, and then there was like a seat where they would sit to begin to deliver their teaching, okay? So, everybody's ready. They're thinking, okay, what's he going to say? This was his custom. This was not something that had never happened before. Until he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." They'd never heard that. And again, it just kind of went downhill from there. But you see, he came to the point, this is it. He'd been baptized, come up out of the water, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, goes out into the wilderness 40 days, whoops on the devil, comes back to town. This is it. This is time. This is it. And I'll guarantee you, he knew. When I stand up and I read this, and I start declaring to the people the truth, the message, the gospel of the kingdom, they're not going to like it. But he did it. Because that's what he was supposed to do. This was the day. I mean, this right here was one of the, and I don't want to sound melodramatic, but really, this event right here was one of the most critical events in all of human history. When he stood up and he said, "Okay, here it is. It's on." And he only had about 3.5 more years to live because they finally figured out a way to kill him. I mean, the first day of his ministry, they tried to kill him. The first day. And it never stopped. But see, thank God he did this. Okay, now notice he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Okay, what gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. To heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, there's a lot more to this than what these words convey. But now look over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, one of our favorite passages, verse 4. Jesus, as he is dialoguing with the devil, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why is that so critical? Well, because from Genesis to Revelation, what we are seeing is something that somehow, some way fits into the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I know you can say, well, you know, but in the Old Testament, it, you know, the law, you know, what's the law got to do with the kingdom? The law was prophetic as to the kingdom. Well, no need to get into all that tonight. But man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, part of that is that there's been a transition, and no longer are we living under the law, but we're living under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the new covenant, better promises, so on and so forth. We're supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, it's very critical, more so than what a lot of Christians realize. But now look over in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, take a look at verse 15. People were following after Jesus. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Healed them all. That's it. Healed them all. Then if you look over in John chapter 17, John chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. Jesus, he's praying, it's a prophetic prayer. And he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now look over in Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And just go all the way to the end of the chapter. Pick it up in verse 18. This is after his resurrection. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now look in Matthew 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we know Matthew 24, Jesus is prophesying about end times and what is coming. And he had been asked, tell us about, you know, what are the signs of your return to the end of the world? Well, if we jump, just go to verse 14. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to continue the work of Jesus. What was the work of Jesus? Well, to heal everybody that needs to be healed and let them know you don't have to keep living the way you've been living. You can be set free from everything. Doesn't matter what it is. Depression, fear, addictions, anything. You can be free. And not only that, but you can be free from your sin nature. because I am the I am. I am your sacrifice. And we understand all of this. We understand it. So the gospel of the kingdom is basically this. You have a sin nature and you need a change or you can't make it to heaven. Now the only way that you can have a change in that sin nature is by having it removed and replaced with a new nature. That happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ to accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior. But not only that. Because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, you can be delivered from everything that's troubling you in life. Are you addicted to something? Drugs, alcohol, tobacco, perversions, what? Gossip? I mean, it doesn't matter. Are you addicted to something? Whatever that addiction would be, you can be delivered from it, totally set free, totally, permanently set free. Are you being impacted somehow by demons? Well, that's not a problem, because you can be completely set free and their influence over you can be totally broken. What are you struggling with? It can change. Okay, see, this is the gospel of the kingdom. No matter what your body is dealing with, no matter what kind of sickness or affliction or whatever it be, you can be totally and completely 100% healed because by my stripes, you were healed. So see, this is the gospel of the kingdom. And when Jesus said, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So we see what Jesus did and we realize, okay, I'm supposed to be doing this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That means what I'm supposed to be doing is declaring what is contained in Scripture. Problem is, you can't declare what you don't know. And if you're depending on the words of man over the words of God, you're just going to repeat the words of man. This is the gospel of the kingdom. When I was raised in church, our understanding was the gospel means you must be born again. And we pretty much left it at that. However, when you study the work of Jesus, what he said, what he did, and you begin to realize, well, the gospel is the sum total of the work of Jesus here on earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. So therefore, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to deliver. This is what I'm supposed to carry on and continue. But now think of it this way. There is no difference between the gospel of salvation, which is being born again. There's no difference between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of healing, the gospel of provision, the gospel of peace, the gospel of deliverance, and so on. There's no difference. It's the same gospel. There's no separation. There is not a separate doctrine for healing. There is not a separate doctrine for provision. There is not a separate doctrine for peace. When you get born again, everything about the kingdom is now yours. Everything. All of it. Nothing is left out. The manifestation for each aspect of the gospel, the total everything about the gospel, the manifestation for each piece of this, however you want to describe it, it has already been made available and possible because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. Nothing's been left out. Absolutely nothing. There will never be another gospel of salvation, another gospel of healing, another gospel of provision, peace, deliverance. There will never be another gospel outside of whatever is recorded in Scripture right now. There'll never be anything else. This is it. This is the conclusion. There's no more word from God concerning healing or provision or peace. I just need a word from God. I'm just going through stuff. The gospel of the kingdom is, peace I leave you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Okay, that's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is, think on these things, and the peace that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the gospel of the kingdom. So when we begin crying out to God to receive something like we don't have it, or like it has been withheld from us, then what we're saying is we really don't believe the gospel. Because the gospel is all of this. There are no exceptions to it. Everything's been recorded in here. The healing, the provision, the peace, all of it's been recorded along with the manner by which all of these things are appropriated into the life of the believer. And that comes down to one thing only. Faith. That's it. Faith. The problem we have is we don't comprehend the fullness of the gospel, and so therefore our faith falls short in receiving. I just don't know when I'm going to have my breakthrough. I just don't know when these things are going to change. I just don't know how much longer I can put up with. I just don't know. I can't take anymore. You follow what I'm saying? None of you have ever been there, right? What we're saying is our faith isn't what we think it is. Because the gospel of the kingdom is not just you're born again. You know, when you're going through all the fussy fits, and somebody says, are you born again? Well, yeah, I'm born again. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. But I just don't understand. What you're saying is, you trust the gospel for being born again, but the rest of it, you're not so sure what you believe. Or you wouldn't be saying those things. I had to learn this for myself. I am complete in Him. You know, and in Romans it talks about, well, God didn't, I'm paraphrasing, Romans chapter 8, God didn't spare His own Son. He's sure not going to withhold anything else from you. In fact, He'll give it to you freely. It's there. It's provided. It's available to you. Look over in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. See, this tonight is a revival message. Because the revival that God wants incorporates every aspect of the gospel. It's not just born again. It's everything. It's not just, well, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit and tongues. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues, gifts of the Spirit. No, it is everything. Every single aspect of the gospel. That is what is supposed to be going on in revival. And the lack of that is what has impaired so many revivals in the past. Because if you take a revival where, man, there were thousands of people got born again. Okay, well, was anybody healed? Well, there might have been a few. Well, did anybody include healing in the delivery of the revival sermons? Well, maybe, I don't know. Okay, see what I'm saying? Okay, well, we've missed out. We've missed out. Because the sum total of the gospel needs to be preached. Look in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, if I stand up, you must be born again, must be born again, must be born again. But then I turn around and I start talking about, well, healing's not for today. Or I say something like, well, God, I mean, He's God. He can do anything He wants. If He wants to heal you, He'll heal you. Here, somebody's going through a real physical problem. A serious physical ill. Well, okay, the COVID-19, okay? Just pick one. So somebody's really going through this, and the doctor says, boy, this is not good. Does not look good at all. And you're talking to that person, and as they're communicating with you about it, they're talking as though, well, God is letting me go through this for a reason. What reason? I mean, what reason? What you're actually doing is adding to His words. You don't see it like that, but you're adding to His words. What's the reason? Well, so I can be in this hospital and I can witness to the nurses and I could... Hey, you want to witness to the nurses? Fine. Walk in when you're totally healed. You don't need to be sick to go into a hospital and witness to somebody. Do you follow what I'm saying? In fact, I've got a better one for you. Walk in and just ask some... Just stick your head in a patient's room and say, excuse me, hi. I'm me. And, you know, I believe in prayer and blah, blah, blah. And, I mean, I'm not on staff here at the hospital, but would you be offended if I prayed for you? I mean, go ahead and pray. Pray. Boom, healed. Wow, check that out. The person in the next bed. Hey, wait, come over here and pray for me. And you pray for that person. And then these people are, woohoo, healed. The people in the next room are like, what's going on over there? I'm trying to sleep. There are people getting healed in that room. Oh, really? How? Well, some lady walked in here and prayed for him. Well, bring her over here. You follow what I'm saying? And pretty soon, it's going to be easy to witness to the nurses. They're going to ask you, what drugs are you giving to these people? Now, you know, God letting this happen for a reason. Okay, well, I can tell you what the reason is. The reason is we live in a Genesis 3 world. That's the reason. That we have free will, and going back to Genesis chapter 3, that set in motion everything that leads to sickness, disease, corruption, blah, blah, blah. So if you want a reason, that's the reason. But God gains nothing by leaving His children sick. He gains everything when their healing manifests. What kind of a testimony is it? Well, God left me sick. Really? And you want me to trust Him? I can get sick out here without Him. How do I know I can trust a God that's just going to make somebody sick? For what reason? Well, I really don't know, but it was for His glory. Really? I don't know if I want that kind of glory. I think I'll stay lost. When it comes to this whole aspect of healing, what we have to understand is healing was released to... Now, I'm just using healing as one aspect of this, okay? Because the gospel of the kingdom is everything, but we're just looking at healing right now. Healing was released to us 2,000 years ago. Do you realize that there's healing in the air? Now, that's kind of dramatic, but there's healing power in your body right now. How do you figure that? Are you born again? Yeah, look, wait a second. Think. You telling me that the power of the life of God in you was enough to purge the sin nature out of you, but it can't do anything for your physical body? It could guarantee you eternity with Jesus, but in the meantime, it can't do anything. Well, that's just plain foolish. That makes no sense whatsoever. Healing power is in our bodies right now if we're born again. It's in that healing power to minister healing to us. It's in us right now. But what happened, even though 2,000 years ago that healing was released to us, religion and man stepped in between and kept us from it. And it's really interesting. Religion became like a Berlin Wall between freedom from sickness and bondage to disease. And religion has kept people away from it. And every single one of us in here, every one of us, we have been impacted by that religion to some degree. Every single one of us. Same for those of you watching and listening. We've all been impacted by that in some way, shape, or form. See, if you want to see healing manifested in your body, you absolutely must stop accepting your present condition. You just cannot accept it. When your body starts acting up, tell it, this is unacceptable. This does not line up with who I am. And I own you, body. You belong to me. And therefore, healing is going to manifest. And I call it done. That sounds far-fetched, even to people who believe in healing. Sounds crazy to them. You have to stop accepting your condition. You should never, ever, ever let something cross your lips which encourages an affliction. Never. You should never do that. How many of us have done that? Well, we don't want to raise our hands. But I'll raise my hand for all of you. You can't do that. Now, I understand, you know, if somebody says, well, how's your gizzard doing? You know, I'm just calling my gizzard healed. You say, well, Brother Martin, people don't have a gizzard. I know, but if I start naming body organs, sooner or later, somebody goes, that's me, he's talking about me. You declare your victory. Don't reaffirm it. Now, I want you to listen closely to this. Please pay attention. And when you hear me saying this, don't immediately block me out, shut me down, and think he's nuts. Listen closely. No Christian has ever died from a sickness or disease. Listen. It's like, what? Brother Martin, are you? No, seriously. What they've died from is either fear or unbelief. Because by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. That sounds so dramatic. But, in fact, one time somebody went to, there was a person went to Norval Hayes and said, you know, you preach this healing in this faith and so on and so forth, but I know, you know, so and so, and named this individual. You know, she had, I don't know, it was like cancer, some kind of cancer or something like that. And she believed God. She had faith. She believed God. She believed God for her healing, but she died anyway. What do you have to say about that? And he said, you're telling me that she was diagnosed with cancer and that she believed God, but she died anyway. That's right, Brother Hayes, that's right. He just looked at this person and said, that's impossible. Because nobody who's ever believed God died from sickness or disease. Doesn't Scripture say all things are possible to him that believes? See, we don't want to hear something like that because it indicts us. We'd rather think God isn't doing his part. We'd rather think that something's held back. We'd rather think, well, you know, the devil hates me more than anybody else. We'd rather think something along those lines as opposed to saying, well, yeah, I guess that's me. I don't believe the way that I should. But if all things are possible to him that believes, and if by Jesus' stripes you were healed, then no Christian has ever died from the sickness or the disease. They've died from a lack of belief. They've died from unbelief because they didn't believe enough for the promise of God to be a manifestation in their body. And they lost the battle. And fear right along there with the unbelief. Man, listen, there's some Christians, I sincerely hope they never go to the doctor and the doctor say something like, well, I don't, and because as soon as a doctor says something like that, immediately they're going to start freaking out. I just knew it. Say no more, doc, I knew it. What, how long do I have? 10 minutes? What? Let me know. I remember one time when I was working at Kettering Hospital, we had a patient in the CAT scan room, and we were in the monitor room. And we were just in there talking. I mean, we were just talking. When the exam is going on, you know, the screen shows you what's happening in there with the exam. And it's kind of boring. So you're there in the room, the monitor room, and you're watching this, and we were just talking, and I don't know, some things were said, and I don't know what it was. It was like, wow, are you kidding me? That really hit. Well, anyway, the patient overheard some of this and freaked out. Filed complaints and all. They were in there talking about me. I know I've got something bad. I know I've got something bad. They were in there. I heard them. They were saying, oh, no, oh, no. We got called in. And the supervisor He's saying, you know, here's what's happened, what the patient said. And I said, that's not what was going on. We're just sitting there talking. But the supervisor understood. He said, well, you know, there's some patients, they just can't, you know, they just flip out. They just, you know, just, so maybe not, don't talk quite as loudly. He's like, okay, yeah, not a problem. We get it. We think, ha, 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 those silly people. Christians are like that. There are Christians out there. It's better for them to not get a diagnosis. Because for some of them, as soon as the doctor says, well, here's what the tests show, immediately, it's like they grab it with a bear hug. This is mine. I'll suffer if I want to. You want to hear about my sickness? No. Well, let me tell you. And on it goes, 15, 20 minutes. Well, and then, it started out when I was a little, and now I don't want to hear it. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Now, that's just one aspect of the gospel. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Stop thinking about bazillions of dollars. Start thinking about being debt free. You follow what I'm saying? Poverty, listen, poverty is more a state of mind than a kingdom truth. There's no poverty in the kingdom. It's a state of mind. A state of mind, let me show you my checkbook. Poverty for a Christian is a state of mind. Because when God has promised, I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus, then how can we say we're stuck in poverty? How? Well, it's just that I don't have a very good job. Oh, yeah, God is totally dependent on your income. Let's see, he creates a universe, but he's dependent on your income.
I wish I could help you, but you don't make enough.
Come on. Now, I'm kind of injecting a little humor in this, but that's where too many Christians live. They're not living by the gospel. Born again, but not living by the gospel. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now look here, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Somebody might look at that and think, well, yeah, I mean, but that, you know, praise God for those folks back then, but that's Old Testament. That's under the law. Okay, time out right there. Do we not have a better covenant with better promises? Does God not want the gospel of the kingdom of that covenant declared throughout the world? Jesus said so. This gospel of the kingdom will be declared throughout the world and the end will come. Does it not require money to do this? Absolutely it does. No matter where you go to declare the gospel of the kingdom, it takes money. Sometimes a lot, sometimes not as much. So when he says that he's given power to get wealth to establish his covenant, one of the things that I confess is, Father, I thank you, you have given me the power to get wealth to establish your gospel covenant. That's one of my declarations, one of my confessions. Because if it was good for them back then, I'll guarantee you it's good for us today. Guarantee you. Okay, well then the question comes up. All right. I got power to get wealth. Well, what is that power? I mean, do I have like the force? You know, do lightning bolts come out of my hands? I mean, what is this power? I'll show you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I've given you power to get wealth. What is that power? My tongue. my confession. I've given you power to be healed. What is that power? It's my tongue. You follow what I'm saying? It's our confession. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I've given you power to get wealth. Poverty is a state of mind. No show of hands, please. But how many of you would really like to see your financial situation change? And how many of you are using the power that God has given you to bring about that change? Well, I just don't know. I mean, I'm too old. Nobody would hire me. There you go. You know what you're doing right now? You're not trusting the gospel. What you're doing is you're trying to figure out for God how to answer this situation. When I come up with a solution, I'll tell God, then He can work on it. For all you know, God's got a huge solution, and He's waiting on you. See, this is where we have to come to the place of embracing the fullness of the gospel of the kingdom in order for God to use us appropriately in revival. Because when people come into the kingdom, what they need to hear from us is the fullness of the gospel. They need to hear that truth. They need to understand that everything is included. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 22. Well, back up to verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and then His word, life and health. So that means the declaration of God's word from our tongue produces results. The more you believe that, the more you do it. The more you're convinced of this, the more you'll do it. And you'll come to the place of understanding, I cannot confess what I don't know. So therefore, I have to attend to His words, incline my ear to His sayings, not let them depart, keep them in the midst of my heart, so that I can use the power of my tongue to declare life into every aspect of my life. Health, emotions, doesn't matter what it is. Finances, doesn't matter. Every aspect of the gospel. See, a lot of times people are trying so hard to develop faith, which we identified faith tonight, and yes, we have to have that faith. However, the real goal should be developing the closest possible fellowship with God. Because see, the more that we develop that fellowship with God is the more the faith is going to operate. This is one of the reasons why being in the Word is so critical. Being in the Word is so absolutely important for us, because the Word is giving us the revelation of God's intention for us. And the more that we sow it into us is the more that that born-again life in us bears witness with the Word, and the Word bears witness with who we are. Change happens on the inside of us, and we get to the place of when we speak things, there's not going to be any doubt. When we begin to declare the way Jesus did. I mean, you know, I read these stories about Jesus, and he there was no question in his mind as to whether or not when he says it, will it happen? In the middle of a storm on the sea, he stands up in the boat. Peace be still. I mean, he's still rubbing sleep out of his eyes. Peace be still. Everything obeys. The storm ceased. That means anybody who is out on the water 30, 50, 60, 100 miles away, suddenly they experienced that peace. Because when he spoke, the storm ended. You know, what do you want me to do? I want my vision. Okay, receive your sight. There was no doubt in his mind it was going to happen. And see, we can be at that place. But it takes that time of intimate fellowship with him. I'm preaching to myself here now. It takes that development of that fellowship so that we get to the point of we trust Him. I mean, we know this works. Whether we see it working this minute or not, We know it works. We know it works. See, instead of crying out, "Oh God, I want more faith," it ought to be something along the lines of, "God, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want it. God, I want to feel your breath on my cheek." You know, figuratively speaking. You know, consider the book of Psalms, what David wrote. It was more about knowing God than faith. In fact, you go through the book of Psalms and you're going to find very little about, "I must have faith," or you know, "God help me with my faith," or whatever. But when you go through it constantly, over and over again, it's all about you and me, God, best buddies. Knowing you, God, I know you. You're this and you're that, and I trust you, and so on and so forth. It's all about that fellowship. That's got to be us. Now, we're hearing this. Part of the battle we fight is the way religion has messed us up over the years. We, honestly, I don't know. Like, I don't know what goes on in every church in the world, okay? But I have serious doubts that the majority of the churches in the world are really strongly emphasizing you've got to develop that fellowship with God, because it's out of that fellowship your faith really begins developing. See, out of that fellowship, you're going to start having more of a hunger for His Word, and the more you get into the Word, the more you're going to understand that fellowship. And then we can do what God has said in His Word. It's almost like so much of the faith teaching has been, I don't know, what's an illustration? Has been icing, but there's no cake. That makes sense. It's like, I've got the icing. Okay, here we go, icing, but there's no cake. I want the cake too. In fact, sometimes I like the cake better than the icing. There have been times where I've scraped icing off because I want cake. That cake is good. Icing tastes like car wax or something, man. I want this. That's what we're after here. That's why this emphasis on congregational prayer. Because we're like a family that God is wanting to knit us together in this arena of fellowship so that He can work through us collectively. Still be our personalities and so forth. We understand that. But we want to... I want us to be outstanding in the kingdom. I want us to be a church that God would recommend. Praise God. And that is what we can be. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for these truths. And Father, I know for myself that my life, I've not lived by the sum total of the gospel of the kingdom the way that I should have, but I'm better than I was before, and I'm going to continue to increase in this. I pray that, Father, the same would be true for all the people here and all the folks hearing this, that, Father, we will continue to press into you, even when our emotions are saying, "I don't feel like it," when we're not in the mood, whatever, we'll remember, this is good for me, and I need to do it, and Father, we will do it. I pray, Father, encouragement for all the people of this church when it comes to our times of prayer, that, Father, there would be this something on the inside bearing witness with us that, yes, this is a good thing. Yes, we're making an impact. Things are changing. And that we would look forward to it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.